Well, praise God. Well, let's jump into the Word of God, because I do have a good message for you this morning. I know it'll encourage you. I'm going to teach you a little bit about this gathering together that we do and what we're doing here even right now. And it's titled, I called it Standing Together, for lack of a better title. So let's start with prayer. Father God, we just thank you so much for your anointing here this morning. And Father, your power is in the house. And Father, you've been touching people's lives and healing inside and outside, Father, and doing all these things through what you've already done in our life, Lord. And Father, I thank you that you put some things in motion for us as believers to keep us bonded, to keep us strong together, to keep us in a place where we can endure life all week long and be able to come back again and be here among our believing friends and loved ones and just be a part of what you're doing in this community through this church and ministry. And Father, I just pray that today that we learn more about that in a way that maybe we haven't thought of before, a way that just encourages us so that we can go out a little bit different than we came in, a little more in tune with you and what you've created for us, Father. We praise you for it, give you the praise, and then in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, we pray, amen. Amen. So, I was reminded a few weeks ago, that's kind of what prompted this, when I came into the church, and I do on a regular basis, and I came in and I checked the phone, the answering machine. Some of you guys don't maybe even know that we have one. We have a phone number, 328-5500. It's easy to remember. And we've had it for quite a few years, and I get mostly the kind of calls that I get on that phone are going to be sales calls. Okay, occasionally we get, other kinds of calls. I'll describe in a minute. But as this couple weeks ago, as I checked the message, it reminded me about this invaluable need for the body of Christ to fully understand and to grasp the pillar of Christian fellowship, okay, and how important that is in a believer's life. I get phone calls literally every week, some on my cell phone, but a lot of times it'll be on the church phone. But the ones I get on my cell phone, if it's somebody in the church, I just think, even if it's a need, they have something they need, I can usually either myself personally, I can help meet that, or I know right away that, oh yeah, the people in church will just step up and we'll help this person with these things. Oftentimes when I get a message on the machine down here, I sort of cringe as I go to play them back. Because if it's not a sales call, it's probably not going to be somebody from the church calling to say, hey, Gary, how's it going? Hope you're doing well. Just wanted to call and support you and encourage you. I'm going to send you some money, It's probably not one of those kind of calls. I believe it can be at times, but usually I know that it's not going to be that kind of a call. It is more likely to be just the opposite, where it will be a lost person, okay, calling and asking for help. Usually money. Okay, I'd say help. If they're calling for prayer, once in a while that'll come in. Most of the time, they're calling for money. Okay, they need money for, whatever it is that they're going through at that time. Money for gas for their car. They need money for a hotel. Okay, they need money to fix their car. They need money for a bus ticket. Or they need money for, their bills, their rent or electric bills and those kind of things. Well, this one phone call a few weeks ago, this particular one, it had to do with the latter part of that list. It was a young lady with three kids, and she needed help to pay her rent and her electric bill. Okay, and it was hundreds and hundreds of dollars. We started out, I could tell that it was a younger lady and that the phone number she left was a cell phone, so I started out with some texting and just said, here's what we have and here's what we're about, started texting back and forth, and eventually I had a couple of phone calls and was able to converse about her story and kind of how she got into the place where she is and those kind of things. And I told her that we had some of the most generous people in our church that she would ever meet. In fact, some of you guys, most of you guys collectively, I can say that as far as a pastor and minister, you guys are the most generous. And when there's needs that come up, you guys have just stepped up and man, those needs are met. Okay, so I told her that we had some of these most generous people, but I was not willing to solicit money from them. I told her, I'm not going to go and approach them and just tell them, hey, I need money to give to somebody without you guys having the opportunity to meet her, to meet her family, to hear her story firsthand, and to connect with her and let the spirit of compassion actually kick in and do what needs to be done. Because you guys, some of you guys, if I had said, hey, give me $20, you would pull out your wallet and give me $20. Okay? Not just out of compassion, but just because I'm your pastor, kind of an authoritative person and in that role, and you guys trust me, that's a good way to put it. And you guys would give me that. And I didn't want that. But this gal insisted that all I needed to do was to tell her what documentation she needed to provide me in order for me to be able to give her money. Okay, you know, that kind of told me, oh, she's probably been through this a few times before. There's lots of places out there. I've worked in those environments and been in them. So she kind of had that idea. And I explained that I didn't need any documentation. Okay, I didn't need any proof of her need. You know, her word was going to be good for me. But that I personally, she kind of wanted me to be the one to give it to her. And I said, I can give you the few dollars that are in my pocket right now. But the church, okay, the Oasis family, I said, these guys, when they meet her and hear her story, that they will be moved with compassion. And I said, one person will pull out their wallet and pitch in $10. And another one will dig in their purse and they'll pitch in $40 or $50. And another one will say, oh, I've got some extra and throw in $400. And the next thing you know, when it's all said and done, I told her, your family will be showered with love and compassion and a generous financial donation. And that she would not only get that financial donation, but it would set her up to have a supporting, caring network to be able to help her get back on her feet, to get through this tough time in her life. And not only that, but she would have everything that she needed for the next trial, if it came, when it comes. We're going to go through stuff. And so I said, you'll have that connection with people that are there for you and that are willing to go through those tough times with you. After all this, she again just says, now, just can you just send the elders over to my house and I'll tell them what they need to know and they can just give me the money. And I said, no, I'm just not going to do that. So I offered her, I said, I'm not giving up yet. I gave her three different options for meeting you guys. I said, you know what? There's ladies' tea. This was back then, a while back. And I said, there's ladies' tea tomorrow. I said, a great opportunity. All the ladies gather and they eat and they fellowship. And I said, boy, if you shared your story there, they're going to step up and help you. I just know these ladies. And I shared the next day. I said, if you can't come to that, I said, the next morning, Sunday service, you come to that. We've had people come and God has just poured stuff into their life because of the blessing that God wanted to give them through this body. And then I shared about Bible study. I said, if you can't come to that, you still got Bible study on Wednesday night in that group. They're a good group too. I mean, they'll just step up and help people. Okay. Well, after sharing these things, she first said, I can't really decide which one I want to go to right now, but whichever one I go to, I'm not going to have a ride for. And I said, oh, I'm not giving up. I said, wow, if I just put the word out, I said, anyone that you choose, I can just put the word out, and either myself or somebody in church, I guarantee you, they'll be running to step up to the plate to say, I'll go pick her up, I'll give her a ride. You know, we'd love to help get her there. Okay, so then she said, well, I'll have to talk it over with my cousin, and they're not home right now. So I said, okay, well, let me put this back on your plate. You've got my number. This is my cell phone number that I'm calling you on. And I said, you just keep this number. And I said, you call me at any time, and we will work things out. Okay, well, I described her in this course of the second part of the conversation, the nature of the church. Okay, not just this one, but the body of Christ as a whole. Okay, and I told her what is written in the book of Acts, how that when Jesus was in their hearts and the Holy Spirit came on them, that they felt this compassion among one another to the point that they decided to help everyone among them, and they even did what the King James calls make all things common. Okay, in other words, they said, if I've got extra, I'll give to you. When I need it, you'll give to me, and it began this process of helping, having all things common. And it's in Acts chapter 2, it describes this kind of unity, okay, this bond that took place when the people gave their lives and then they engaged in what I'll call true church fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, "Then they gladly received his word, and they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Okay, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And a fear, a reverence came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Okay, now you put all this together, and the church is unified in Christ, by Christ, and when it begins to see itself that way and functions that way, the people within it are blessed. Okay, they are taken care of. And not only that, but the Lord will add to the church consistently all those that are in the community seeking Christ and giving their life to him. Okay, so it creates this environment, in other words, where people will be able to come and receive and get a part of that same blessing, and that same anointing would be there for them when they got there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says that God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, I know I've shared what fellowship means in the Greek. It's a word, koinonia, okay? Koinonia, and it means a deep, intimate, personal relationship. Okay? In fact, it is so deep of a relationship, so intimate, that it is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, koinonia is a divine unity. Okay? It is a divine bond. It is being in agreement with one another, being united in a purpose together, and serving alongside each other. Okay, the church is meant to be a special kind of place where you can, in a pretty safe environment, begin to put into action the new life in Christ that you have. Okay, it's a place where you can find Jesus wants you to love one another as I have loved you. Jesus wants you to esteem others better than yourself. Sometimes it's hard to esteem a rascal better than yourself. You can try it, okay? But we're meant to do that. But you can begin practicing that by esteeming your friend who's pretty cool better than yourself, right? Okay? And that is part of that environment. It gives you that place to kind of put things into motion and kind of learn how to do it. And occasionally, we have people that come through and in and out and are here even maybe today that are maybe not as easy to get along with. And so we have to step it up, even within our own body, and learn how to do that among ourselves. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "To let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunities, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Okay, God wanted you to begin living it out right here, okay? The church is a common ground for believers. It's a place where we gather together. It's a place where we worship God and spend time with his people and in his presence. We learn about God and who he is and how much he loves us and what he's done for us. We learn about ourselves and how much God now in us is doing things in us and through us, and how much we are now different in Christ. And we learn all these things while engaging in a life-altering, life-saving fellowship. Okay? And enjoy that bond that is there, that koinonia that has the supernatural capacities and intentions. Okay? That koinonia is designed to do something in your spiritual walk with God. That's why we gather together. It spiritually keeps you going in the right direction. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 describes this. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any reward, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You know, you talk about supporting one another to accomplish the will and plan of God. That's what this is about. It's about lifting and encouraging and building up. When the individuals come together and they begin to focus on the bigger plans of God, things like salvation, deliverance, being helping set free from bondage, of legalism, and some of those things, it is a huge accomplishment, and it leads us towards accomplishing those plans of God. The Israelites figured this out. Here, I'm going to relate this to a good Bible story to put it in motion for you in your mind. The Israelites figured this out. They stuck together, not perfectly, okay? Not perfectly, without any division or any rebellion or any of that. But God kept working in their hearts. Okay, God, they kept God in it. Okay, as they're going through stuff, they would enter it in. They begin to say, where's God and all this? And then pretty soon they're like, we need God. And they pull God back in, and God would work in their hearts. And pretty soon they're back together functioning like they were supposed to. So God kept working into their hearts, and to the point that they would come back together again, and they would work toward these bigger goals of salvation and deliverance from their enemies. Okay, because if they were divided, remember when the Bible says a house divided can't stand, right? Jesus said that. So you have to be in unity. You have to be bonded, and that koinonia is for that. Okay, well, they found out that working together had its rewards. Okay, especially when it came to this journey, this trip they went on to the promised land that God had had for them. Okay, if you remember the whole story, and I've been using Exodus quite a bit here, but that story of them, they're in bondage to the Egyptians. They're in slavery, literal nation in slavery to another nation. Okay, but God sends them a leader, okay, named Moses, right? We've all seen the movies, right? Anybody not seen the movies? Okay, there's all this stuff out. The Prince of Egypt is one of my favorite renditions of that. I know it's animated, but it's still pretty good. It's just kind of sets that stage for you. When the pillar of fire comes down, it is dramatic, right? Okay, and that's kind of the way I picture God. Okay, that if he's going to do it, he's going to go big and get it done. But anyway, that's a side note. They decided that they're going to go through some things together. Okay, they suffered the bondage that they were in together, but God sends them this leader named Moses to guide them on the way. He's going to show them how to get out. This is where it's going to work. This is how it's going down, and I will lead you and take you towards that promised land. So the Israelites together, the people of God, watched as God launched these plagues against Pharaoh and his men. Okay, and 10 plagues coming. You remember the frogs and the lice and the hail and all these things coming against, and the rivers turned into blood. Finally, the leader, Pharaoh, seeing all this stuff is happening to them and not happening to the Israelites, okay, morning, sees it's all happening to the Pharaoh and his men, all this tragedy is happening to them, and eventually the final one with the spirit of death was too much for Pharaoh, and he says, I can't bear this anymore. Enough is enough. I let you go. Okay, and you remember the story, so he lets them go. They pack up their bags and they head out. Okay, and when they got, God told them not to go this way, I want you to go this way, and it put them right up against the Red Sea, and they're kind of trapped there at this point. And so they're turning back, you remember, and they're looking and they're thinking, boy, we're going to get destroyed here. Started grumbling and complaining against Moses. Why did you bring us out here? It would have been better to stay in bondage than to die out here by the sword. And so they start pointing fingers and complaining, and they just about gave up. And they just about got their leader to give up. They just about got Moses to throw in the towel and say, God, I wasn't the right one. Okay, but God was still there. And God helped them hold it together long enough for them to get the message from Moses on how this was going to happen. So they had been through a lot together up to this point. You remember all the plagues and all the stuff. And at first, Pharaoh got mad and he made things worse for them instead of better for them. And so they got mad about that. And so anyway, it had been a lot of things that they had been through. They knew that they could make it through this as well. Okay, so God inspires Moses with the right things to say, and he encourages the people, and then he parts the sea with the rod of God. You guys remember the story. And they pass through on dry land. Pharaoh and his army come in, and the water comes crashing in and drowns them all, and the entire army of Pharaoh and himself are all destroyed. The people, again, get to the other side. They start singing songs, and they're praising God, and God is the greatest. God gave us a great leader, and they're all excited about what is happening at this point. But then they enter into, and they wandered around in the wilderness. And they got to a point where there wasn't any water, and they thought they were going to die of thirst, so they went back to complaining and pointing fingers and saying, this is just not working. It would have been better if we'd have stayed in Egypt. You know, maybe there's a few of those guys left. We can go back. Okay. Mainly they were grumbling because things weren't going the way they thought they were going to go. Okay. They thought it would just be this grand, easy plan, and it just didn't happen quite that way. But again, God is there, and he meets their need. Okay. They go on a little bit further, and this time they run out of food. Okay. And now they're all going to die of starvation. Both us and our families and our cattle. I like how they were concerned about their cattle too. Okay, us and our families and our cattle are going to starve to death. Okay, and so God again speaks to Moses and says, I'm going to send you some manna. Here's the plan. Here's how to go about it. And he feeds the people the manna from heaven to be able to sustain them. They get through that again. They finally get to the point where they're coming out of the wilderness now, and they get to a place called Rephidim. Okay, and they camp there. They decide this is where Moses said, we're going to camp here. So they camp at Rephidim, but there wasn't any good water there. So again, they're back in that same boat. No water. We're all going to die of thirst. This is bad. Moses is bad. It's not going to happen the way that we wanted it to, and they're all going to die out there. Okay, well, this time God shows Moses some stuff, tells him to go hit the rock, and the water pours out of the rock. So I have a great story on water pouring out of a rock for myself when I was thirsty one time, but I'll tell you a different time because it's lengthy. They get the water. They get saved. They're back being happy again. They learned that they went through a lot of stuff together, okay? And it prepared them for the next one, okay? Because they're beginning to see a pattern themselves. Just like we can read the Bible, it's so clear, the pattern of what happens with these guys. But they're beginning to see that. And they can see that what they have been through is simply preparing them for the victories and the blessings and the things that lie ahead. Okay, people that don't have a fellowship, okay, people that don't have a church family are missing out. Okay, and that's why I bring that up because of the young lady I talked about in the beginning. Every person that calls me and asks for money, I always ask them, where do you go to church? Where's your fellowship? That's where you should start. Okay, because that is, if one of us had a need, that's where it's going to begin. Okay, I hopefully have promoted that enough. Okay, but that it's so hard to see people that don't have that church fellowship. They're not going to know what it is to endure things together. Okay, to find that the peace and the unity that comes when you work through your differences. You work through the trials and the struggles and the, you know, there's different things. Some of you guys know about more than others. You know, it depends on how long you've been here and those things. But, you know, things come and go, and, you know, the worship team and ministry stuff. And, gosh, how many remember the youth summits we did a few years back? I mean, there was just all these things and trying different things and working through that. We've been through a lot of things together, okay? And that's why I feel so bad. My heart just aches for people that jump from church to church to church to church, because they will not know what it is like to endure things together, okay? To understand what it's like to actually accomplish, get through something. People like that, they end up acting a lot like the Israelites that complained and said they wanted to go back to the bondage, okay? And that's what sometimes people do when things get a little uncomfortable. Rather than dealing with it, a lot of Christians just jump ship. I'm out of here. I'm not going to go through this with this. I'm going to go back to what I feel comfortable with. Some people will try. You know, in Rollins is small. Okay, we don't have that many Spirit-filled churches. So if you're in Spirit-filled stuff, you're going to, you know, 2 weeks, you're out of options. Okay, 2 or 3 weeks. Okay, so if that is your choice, then from that point on, then you're going backwards in your walk with God, really, in my opinion. You would be taking a step back to go to a non-Spirit-filled church. And that is what, unfortunately, some people will do because it's more comfortable. It doesn't, you don't feel that challenge in there or whatever it is. Okay, better move on. There is a powerful bond, okay, and a trust that happens. It takes place when you go through things together, okay, and that's part of your family. Okay, I'm talking church level because this is my family. Okay, but I want you to apply this to your personal family. Okay, I'm going to talk about some leadership and some other stuff here. Apply it to your personal family. Apply it to your workplace. Apply it to, you know, those places where you have your relationships and see how it applies to that. For the Israelites, all the things that they had been through up to this point brought them to what I'm going to describe now. It is where they're about to be defeated by their enemies once again. Okay, they've got to the end of themselves. They're about to be taken captive, okay, or at, you know, maybe even destroyed altogether. But they had learned enough to support one another, to take care of one another, and to trust each other to the point that it got them through it. Exodus chapter 17 is what describes this trial that they went through. And it's where the Amalekites, okay, they call him Amalek, and it means Amalek and his people, okay, where they came to go to war with the people of God. Exodus chapter 17, it says, "Then came Amalek," and this is after the almost dying of thirst twice, and the food and all that stuff, they get to this point. It says, "Then came Amalek, and they fought with Israel in Rephidim," where they were camped. And Moses says to Joshua, "Choose us out some men, and go out and fight with Amalek and his people. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God," that he parted the sea and he got the water to come out of the rock, and they were beginning to see there's some power. And he said, "I will go out with the rod of God in mine hand upon this hill." So verse 10, Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. He got tired. And so they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up or lifted up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady, lifted up until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited or destroyed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Okay, now when you think about this scene and what takes place, you can picture the amount of trust involved in the leaders. Okay, Moses knew where his help came from, and he went to God for instruction. Okay, but Moses had been through a lot with Joshua. Okay, at this point they had been together for quite a while and endured all these things, so he'd been through a lot with Joshua, so he knew that he could trust him to delegate an important task unto him. So he was confident to tell Joshua, "Go out and select the men." Didn't tell him how many, didn't tell him who. It says, "Go and pick the men that you want fighting next to you." Okay, that's important. And Joshua knew who to pick, right? He knew what was going to be in his best interest. And Joshua then goes out and does this without question. It just says, "And Joshua did, just as Moses said." He trusted that Moses had heard from God and that he was then willing to follow his instructions. Okay? So when Moses goes up on the hillside, like God had told him to do, his support team went with him. Okay, he didn't go up there by himself. Okay, his support team went with him without being told. Okay, see if you can get there. There's some deep spiritual stuff going on here. He went up on the hill like God told him to do, and a support team went along with him. They had no idea what they were going up there for. God hadn't given them instructions. They'd go up and hold up Moses' arms, none of that. But they knew that they should be with their leader. They knew whatever he is going to do, we're going to be there to support him and to go through this with him, no matter what. Then once they got up there, they paid attention to what was going on. And it didn't take very long for them to figure out that as long as Moses held up that rod of God, that they overcame the Amalekites. But when his arms dropped down, you know, I kind of picture the staff maybe being a little thicker on one end, right? So you ever lift the dumbbell with only dumbbells on one side? Okay, and so it kind of gets a little heavy on one side or the other, and maybe he'd switch it around and try the other side, but his arms are getting heavy. They realized that when their leader got tired, when he got a little worn out, he couldn't quite do it, that the Amalekites, their enemy, began to rise up over them and defeat them. So as Aaron and Hur are watching Moses, they see that he is becoming weary. And rather than just complaining about Moses, saying he's weak, okay, complaining that he just needs to be stronger, they took up action to help support him. And they brought, the Bible says, a large stone so that Moses could prop up against it or actually sit on it. Okay? If you pay attention to the people around you, okay, your family, your leaders, your workplaces, your supervisors, pastors, you're going to find that there are times when they get a little worn down. Okay? Like maybe they could use a little bit of help. Aaron and Hur didn't try to take the job over. They didn't say, here, let me do it, and just take the rod away and try to do it themselves. That's what some people do. You ever seen it in workplaces? Happens all the time. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's not doing it right. I'll just do it. And they just step in and they take it over. Aaron and Hur didn't do that. They didn't criticize their leader like so many people do when they see their boss or supervisor or somebody, pastor starts growing weary. They let pride rise up and they say, I could do it better. Just let me do it. These guys sought how they could help Moses be successful. And I guarantee you that will take you further in life to try to help those around you to be successful than it will for you to take that success for yourself and just take it over. Okay, it's a hard principle to learn. It took me a long time to learn it sitting under our pastor. Okay, because there were times where I had this attitude that I'm telling you about. I just thought, I could do it better. I would do this. I would do that. You know, start making up your own scenarios. Okay, if you've ever had that thought or those things, and you need to continue on learning how to help those people be successful, how to see them be successful. For Aaron and Hur, bringing a stone to Moses so he had something to sit on was not a small task either. You can imagine that they didn't bring him a basketball-sized rock and say, here you go. They had to roll a rock over there, a big boulder of some sort, or drag it over, however they got it there. It was something that it took some planning on their part. It took some thought. They had to think about what we need to do something, and they began to put it into motion even with physical effort on their part. So as the battle rages on, and they see that their leader's arms are growing tired, they decided we need to do something, and they positioned themselves in the right place to help him the most. One on one side, one on the other side. They could have both focused on the end that was hanging down, but they thought about it and thought, no, one on each side, making sure that thing has stayed up, is the best place to be. Now, some of you guys raise your hands during worship, and we exalt God and do this. Do it for two or three songs, and pretty soon you start feeling it up here, right? So imagine for Aaron and Hur, they're not only now holding up their own arms, but their goal is to hold up their leader's arms. Okay, and so they're doing twice as much as just holding up their own. I mean, this is, they're having to do the extra, go the extra mile, do the extra effort. Okay, so they suffered the pain right along with Moses. Okay, in other words. And that's part of what that bonding together will do. They knew that this needed to be done, and they were willing to do that with them. Okay? And all these things they did, not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the whole group. Okay? They were doing what they were doing because if these three up on this mountain weren't successful, if Joshua and the soldiers that he had chosen down in the valley, if they didn't succeed, and if Moses and Aaron and Hur didn't succeed at what they were doing, the whole Israelite family was going to suffer for it. They were going to be annihilated. But the same is also true that when they were successful, when they stuck to their task, all of the people of God benefited from it and prospered from it. They all worked together to defeat their enemy, okay, to accomplish what God wanted for them. And that success of that one battle then gave them a more unified confidence that you can see later on in their life that they again put into motion. They were going to need it down the road, and God allowed them to practice it in this moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking." Where does that take place? Because we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we're exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day of the Lord approaching. Okay, this is the time for the church to stand together. Okay, and by church, I don't mean just us in this room. I mean, first think about those that aren't here this morning. We got some traveling and all that stuff. But think about them, and then also go beyond that to the church. Okay, the church in Rawlins, Wyoming, the church in Carbon County, the church in Wyoming, the church in our nation, the church around the world. Okay, all of us can be stronger if we stand together and we lift each other up. We need each other now more than ever. Okay, some of the legislative stuff and political stuff that happened this last week, it is atrocious what's going on in our country, and it's just the beginning. Okay, and leaders, believers, Christians need to stand together and begin to rise up to say, you know what? Enough is enough. We can't allow this to keep happening and to go any further. The day is coming when they will imprison you for your faith. Okay, the time is coming when they will persecute you to the point of death. Iniquity and sin is abounding, but we know that God's grace will much more abound. Okay, rest assured in that. But sin is going to abound in the last days. I'm part of an online pastor's group, and the motto for the group is Stronger Together. And I love it. Okay, it implies that we as leaders know full well that we need one another. Okay, and we're laying down our petty differences. We're all different groups, denominations, whatever. But we're laying all that down so that we can encourage and support and help one another. Okay, and as a church, we need to see, we need to appreciate and value that goal of becoming stronger together. Okay, uniting as a force against the darkness in Rawlins, Wyoming. Uniting as a believing, faith-filled force that says, you know what? This is our stand. This is our community. We're going to take the stand. Okay, we're going to do what needs to be done. I brought up the story about the young lady at the beginning of the service that had no connection with fellowship. She will lack that opportunity. She may have some friends and some of that, but she will lack the Christian koinonia. She will lack that bonding, that divine bond that keeps people united together. She understood part of the role of the church. That's why she called, right? The place is a place designed for the gathering of the do-gooders, right? Okay, and she understood that much about the church gathering. Okay, she understood that it's a place where the people who go there are supposed to be giving, right? She understood part of the church. But a church is so much more than that. Okay, your Christian church is a place where the followers of Christ, where the people of God can draw strength and support from one another and be the strength and support and encouragement for one another so we can accomplish what God wants to do. Okay, there is something unique about what God has done through the body of Christ in pulling fellowships together. Okay. Hallelujah. Father God, I praise you, give you some praise this morning in the name of Jesus. Father, you have gathered together a group of believers to worship you, to spend time in your presence. Father, we received your healing today. We let you do a work in our lives and touched us through worship and Father, you're doing a work in the kids' life and ministry in there. Father, you're doing things in our community through us and helping us to reach out. And Father, I thank you that we have this opportunity right here to gather together, to fellowship in koinonia, to see that divine unity taking place that bonds us together in a way that makes us so strong that the enemy will not be able to defeat us. We are strong because we have one another and we have you in the midst of it all, Father. We're loving you. We're praising you. Send us forth today. Send us forth this week as ministers of your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallowed be thy name. Thank you.